that this stage plays to God's Word. For our scripture reading, the book of Ezra, and the chapter 7, just coming after 1st and 2nd Chronicles, the little book of Ezra, and reading just a few verses from the chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7, we're reading the first 10 verses and then a couple of verses at the very end of the chapter, the verses 27 and 28. The verses in between that we're not taking time to read are the record of a letter which the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra. But Ezra chapter 7, verse 1. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meraioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzai, the son of Bukai, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims, unto Jerusalem, in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And then if you come down to the verses 27 and 28, the last few verses of the chapter, Ezra says, "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counsellors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me." Amen. Returning again, please, to Ezra chapter 7. If you take the time to read through this little book, which is named after the man called Ezra, you'll discover that you must reach this chapter 7 before you're actually introduced to the man Ezra himself. Here in this chapter 7, we read of Ezra, and he is making a journey from Babylon, where the children of Judah had been in captivity for many years. He's journeying from Babylon to Jerusalem. If you look here at Ezra chapter 7 and the verse 6, it says, "This Ezra went up from Babylon." In verse 8, it tells us, "And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king." He was on a very long journey. When you look at the verse 7, you will discover there were others who went with him on this journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. You will read in verse 7 of Ezra 7 how some of those who went up with him were priests, Levites, singers, the porters, the Nethinims, and of course, at the top of the list, some of the children of Israel. There were many people who journeyed with him from Babylon to Jerusalem. When you read the whole book of Ezra, you'll discover this was the second return of some of the people of Judah from Babylon to Jerusalem. 80 years before what we're reading in Ezra 7, there was the first return of some of the children of Israel from Babylon to Jerusalem. You can read of that in Ezra chapter 1 and Ezra chapter 2. Here in Ezra chapter 7, the man who is reigning as far as Babylon is concerned is Artaxerxes. He's the same man you can read about in the book of Esther. There he's called Ahasuerus. But you see, Ezra had been granted permission by that king Artaxerxes to go to Jerusalem and to take with him any of the children of Israel who were willing to go. You'll find that in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 13. In the midst of the letter which the king gave to Ezra, I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. So he had been given, that is, Ezra had been given permission to make this journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. And you know, as you study this whole book, you'll find the purpose in God seeing to it that many of his people left Babylon and returned to Jerusalem was that God might revive his work among the people back there in Jerusalem. And Ezra was one of God's instruments in the reviving of God's work among his people back in Jerusalem. This morning, very simply, I want us to think for a few moments upon this man Ezra. I don't know whether you've ever thought upon him or studied what the scripture has to say about him. But here in this chapter of Ezra 7, we learn some things about this man Ezra. I want us to think upon him. Think upon how God used him and what we can learn from him. I want you first of all to consider Ezra as the priest. In the opening 5 verses of this chapter, when we are introduced to the man Ezra in the verse 1 of chapter 7, we read his family line. Some strange names to us. Names that maybe if another preacher was preaching, he might pronounce in a different way than I did. But there's one name you will recognize. Ezra's family line is traced back to Aaron. You'll find Aaron's name mentioned at the end of the verse 5, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. And we're all familiar with Aaron. If you turn back to Exodus 28 and verse 1, you will find that time when God spoke to Moses. In Exodus 28 verse 1, and he instructed Moses to take Aaron and his sons and to put them into the office of the Old Testament priesthood. They were going to minister as priests unto God. Exodus 28 and the verse 1, God speaks to Moses. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. You see, it was Aaron and his sons that were chosen by God to be the priests. And that is why when you come back to Ezra 7 and these opening 5 verses, that Ezra, his family line is traced back to Aaron to prove that he was in the line. He was in the family line of which God had chosen to be the priests in the Old Testament times. Aaron then was one of God's chosen priests. But when we come right down to Ezra here in chapter 7, he too was one of God's chosen priests. If you look at Ezra chapter 7, and the verse 11 in this letter which the king sent him, he sends it unto Ezra the priest. Verse 11 of Ezra 7. Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest. And then again in verse 12. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest. If you come on down, Ezra chapter 7, to the verse 17, we're reminded of one of the responsibilities which the Old Testament priest had. In this letter, which Artaxerxes wrote to Ezra, Ezra 7, and the verse 17, Artaxerxes says to him that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. You see, an important aspect of the ministry of the Old Testament priest was to offer up sacrifices, animal sacrifices. And of course, the Old Testament priests and the sacrifices which he offered up, they pointed forward to the fact that someday the Lord Jesus Christ would come as the great high priest of his people. He would go to that cross at Calvary and he would offer up himself as that one sufficient sacrifice for sins forever. The only sacrifice that could take away sin. If you come over for a moment to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 5, you will find something mentioned with relation to the Old Testament priesthood. Hebrews chapter 5 and the verses 4 to 6. We're thinking of Ezra as the priest. Here in Hebrews 5, Aaron is mentioned and also the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 5 and the verse 4 says, "And no man taketh this honour unto himself." That is, no man was to take the honour of being an Old Testament priest unto himself. But he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Aaron was called to be a priest by God. Verse 5 says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." Even the Lord Jesus didn't take it unto himself to be the priest of his people, to go and sacrifice himself for our sins. But God called him to such a task. And of course, we can say the exact same about Ezra that we're thinking about. He didn't take it unto himself to be a priest in the Old Testament in his day. He was called by God to this particular office and responsibility. Of course, Ezra was but a man, but a saved sinner. The Lord Jesus is the great high priest of his people. We're told in Hebrews 7, he's the sinless one. He's holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled. He's separate from sinners. And he is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God through him. We're saying Ezra is set before us in chapter 7 of Ezra as the priest. He points us to the Lord Jesus, the great high priest of his people, the sinless high priest. And my friend, today as we sit in God's house, if you're not saved, the Lord Jesus is the one you need. He is the only priest who was able to offer a sacrifice acceptable to God for the sins of his people. And it's only by turning from your sin, by confessing your sin to the Lord, and by placing your faith in the Lord Jesus and what he did on Calvary, that you can be saved from your sin. If you're saved this morning, we ought to thank God that the Lord Jesus came into this world as our great high priest. He lived that perfect life for us. He went to the cross. He died the death that we deserve. He suffered in his soul the hell that we deserve, as he hung on that cross at Calvary. Not only has he saved our souls, but the Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. At this moment, the Lord Jesus is praying for you as one of his children. But you know, as we think of Ezra as the priest, not only does he point us to the Lord Jesus as the great high priest of his people, but he reminds us of what we are as New Testament believers today. Oh yes, the Old Testament priesthood has been done away with because the Lord Jesus, he came. The Old Testament priesthood pointed forward to him. He has already come. He has offered that one sufficient sacrifice for sins forever. But you know, when we read through the New Testament, we find in a different sense that you and I who are saved, we are priests unto God. Oh, we don't need to offer up sacrifices for sin. That has been done by the Lord Jesus. But we, as New Testament believers, are to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. What do we mean? Turn over for a moment to 1 Peter chapter 2. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter reminds us as New Testament Christians that we are priests unto God. 1 Peter 2 and the verse 5. First Peter 2 verse 5 says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house," then listen to these next words, "an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." If you're saved this morning, you belong to this holy priesthood. And you are to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. What does it mean? Well, if you come on down a few verses to 1 Peter 2 and the verse 9, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation." And here the priesthood is mentioned again, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth. And here's part of the spiritual sacrifice that you're to offer as a child of God, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. We, if we are saved this morning as New Testament believers, as New Testament priests, we're to offer up the sacrifice of praise unto God. If you turn to Hebrews for a moment, just back a few pages, Hebrews 13 and verse 15. This same truth is set before us in a little more detail. The fact that if we're saved, we're New Testament priests, we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. One of those spiritual sacrifices is the sacrifice of praise to God. The very last chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews 13 and the verse 15 says, "By him," that is, by the Lord Jesus, "therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." It's very simple when you think of it carefully. Even you and I who are saved this morning, we will all have to admit that we all find time, probably every day, to complain with our lips. There seems to be so many reasons that we may have to complain about our circumstances, about others maybe who have wronged us or whatever the case might be. But how much time do we give to offering up the sacrifice of praise? How much time do we give to give thanks unto God for all his blessings to us? We're not just to come and praise God on the Sabbath when we gather in his house and we sing his praise and we listen to his word and we offer prayer. We're not just to praise God when we come to the midweek meeting and pray and sing. And those things are important. But Hebrews 13 and verse 15 says we are to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Every day of our lives. Every moment. In spite of all the things which we may have in life that we may be called trials, and yes, even as God's people, we face many trials in life, many things that discourage us and dishearten us, yet we have always reason to praise God. We have always reason to thank him. After all, he has saved our souls. We're heading for heaven. He has given unto us eternal life, and we shall never perish. But you know, and we all confess this, it's so easy to get our eyes on the things which do get us down in life, even as God's people. And sometimes then we forget to give thanks to the Lord for his many blessings to us. There's no place in the Bible for the Roman priest offering up the blasphemy of the Mass. There's no place for that. But remember, child of God, this morning, You're a New Testament priest unto God. Offer up the sacrifice of praise. Offer up your prayers to Him. And keep your eyes on the one who is your great high priest, your perfect high priest, the Lord Jesus. The one who lived for you, the one who died for you, the one who has saved you. And my friend, if you're not saved this morning, the Lord Jesus is the only priest you need. He's the only one can save your soul. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't buy God's salvation. You need to turn from your sin. Place your faith in the Lord Jesus for salvation. Come back very quickly to Ezra chapter 7, because not only do we see Ezra as the priest, but very quickly, in the second place, we see Ezra as the scribe. This fits in a little with what our brother Trevor was saying with relation to the importance of the Word of God. Ezra did have part of the written Word, not as much as we have. But in Ezra chapter 7, in the verse 6, we read, "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses." That means he studied the written Word of God that he did have. He even made copies of it. And there's other verses in this chapter that describe him as a scribe and how he gave himself to the study of God's Word and the living out of God's Word in his life. Look very quickly again at that verse 6 of Ezra 7. And it says, "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given." Ezra as a scribe, as he studied the law of Moses, he knew it wasn't just the notions of Moses he was reading. He knew that the law of Moses had been given by God. And thus the law of Moses was important to him, part of the Old Testament scriptures. If you come on down Ezra chapter 7 to the verse 10. Again, this verse sets before us Ezra as the scribe, even though the word scribe is not mentioned, but it shows us his attitude to the Word of God as a scribe. Ezra 7 and the verse 10. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord." That is, Ezra gave time not only to study the law of the Lord, but he gave time in prayer to seek out God's will and God's mind as he studied the law of the Lord. Not only did he prepare his heart to seek the law of the Lord, verse 10, to learn from it, but also it says, and to do it. He sought to live out the Word of God, the law of God in his own life, and then to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Here's Ezra as the scribe. And the order is so important. He prepared his heart. He began by seeking the law of the Lord, studying it for himself. And then he sought to live it out in his life, and only then did he seek to teach the law of God to others. Here's Ezra as the scribe. If you look at the verses 11 and 12, you'll see in the letter which Artaxerxes sent him that Artaxerxes described him as a scribe. Verse 11 of Ezra 7. Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest. And then it says, "The scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel." You see, as a scribe, Ezra was taken up with the commandments of the Lord, the statutes which the Lord had given. And not only did he read and study them for himself, not only did he live them out in his life, not only did he teach it to others, but he would have made copies as a scribe in his day. They didn't have many, many copies, or as many copies as we would have, of the Word of God. And of course they didn't have the complete written Word of God. But you know what's interesting when you come down to verse 25 of Ezra 7? That even this king Artaxerxes realized that because Ezra as a scribe gave himself to the study, the living out and the teaching of God's Word, that he had received wisdom from God through all this. Ezra 7 and the verse 25. "And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand." Think upon those words. Artaxerxes, the king, the heathen king, he's writing to Ezra. And he says to Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand. He knew Ezra had received wisdom from his study of the law of God, from his living out the law of God in his life, from his teaching the word of God to others. And my friend, if we're saved this morning, there's a lesson for us. Oh yes, the preacher has got to study God's word. The preacher has got to live out God's word in his life. The preacher has got to prepare messages and teach the word of God to others. But you know, every one of us that are saved must read the word of God for ourselves as well. Every one of us that are saved, we must try to study the word of God for ourselves as well. And we too then can share God's word with others. Even if we never stand on the platform to do so, we can talk with other believers about the word of God. And we can witness to those that are not saved with relation to the word of God. You see, Ezra, as a scribe, in his attitude to the word of God, the part of the word of God that he had in his day, he sets us an example as to what our attitude should be to the word of God if we're saved. My friend, even if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you should give time to read God's word yourself. You should give time even at home to try to study God's word as well as attending the preaching. I was always struck every time I have heard my father testify to God's saving grace in his life. He looks back to that time when as a teenager, he went to the academy in Oma. He was from a church-going family. But sadly they belonged to the church where he was not taught his need of salvation. He thought if he went to church and did the best he could, he'd be all right for eternity. When he went to the academy, he went to a scripture union. And those who run the scripture union taught the need of God's salvation. And they said to the pupils that attended that scripture union, you go home and read the Bible for yourself. Read through the Gospels. My father did that as a teenager. He took the Bible at home. He read it for himself. Through that, God opened his eyes and made him realize he was a sinner in need of God's salvation. The Lord Jesus said as he walked upon this scene of time to some who were out of Christ, he said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they that testify of me. You know, Ezra is the priest. He does again, I've already said as the priest, he points us to Christ. But as the scribe, he also points us to Christ. Because the Lord Jesus, he is the word of God. God speaks to us through his Son. And through his Son, he speaks to us through the written word of God. The Lord Jesus is the only one who was able to keep God's word perfectly, and he did so on behalf of his people. And of course, he was obedient unto the death of the cross. Our time is almost gone, but let me just mention one other thing about Ezra in closing. We said he's the priest. He points us to Christ. He reminds us of what we are as New Testament believers. We've said he's the scribe, taken up with the word of God, reading it, studying it, living it out, teaching it to others. An example for us, even as God's people. But you know, when you come to Ezra chapter 7 again, you find something else that stands out about this man, Ezra. Because we see Ezra in the final place with God's hand upon him. I haven't time to go into this in detail, but you read Ezra chapter 7 for yourself at home. And there's three references in this chapter where Ezra acknowledges that the hand of God was upon him. God gave him favor with King Artaxerxes. God gave him protection as he traveled from Babylon to Jerusalem. And he was able to say that the hand of the Lord was upon him. I'll mention verse 6, where again it says in Ezra 7, verse 6, this Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. Then it says this, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. The only reason why the king granted him the request that he made was because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Verse 9, Again, Ezra acknowledges he made his journey according to the good hand of his God upon him. And then down in verse 28, the last verse of the chapter, he acknowledged that God had extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. Ezra was a man who had the hand of God upon him. I'm sure this morning if you're saved that you've often prayed that God's hand would be upon you. Maybe you've asked God to put his hand upon you and touch you in your body. Maybe you've asked God to put his hand upon you and protect you. You've asked God to put his hand upon you and help you to be a witness to those that are out of Christ. You've asked God to put his hand upon you and help you to accomplish something for him. David said in 1 Chronicles 29 and 12 as he spoke to God, in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. And it reminds us, if we've been enabled to do anything for the Lord as his children, we can't take the glory for it. It's because the hand of the Lord has been upon us. Thank God our times are in his hand. But you know, if you're saved this morning, maybe you've wandered away from the Lord. The Bible says God's hand can be upon you to chasten you if you've wandered from him. The psalmist, and you can read this at home for yourself in Psalm 32 and 4, spoke of a time when he said to God, thy hand was heavy upon me. And then he said, I acknowledge my sin. You see, as God's people, we can wander from him, we can get out of step. And if there's unconfessed sin in our life, it will hinder our walk with God. And God's hand may have to be heavy upon us. It's all for our good in the end. To bring us back to him. To bring us to confess our backslidings. To return to him. And you know, if you're not saved, God's hand someday will come upon you in judgment. There's a verse again, you can read it for yourself at home in 1 Samuel 5 and 6. And it talks about the hand of the Lord being heavy upon them of Ashdod. And it says he destroyed them. And if you go on in your sin, and you never turn from sin, you never confess your sin to the Lord, you never place your faith in Christ for salvation, the Bible says someday the hand of God will be upon you in judgment. You'll be cast into the lake of fire. My friend, from that place, there's no escape. It's everlasting destruction. Everlasting torment. Blackness. Darkness forever. Why not be done with your sin today? Why not call upon the Lord for salvation? Why not look to Christ? The only priest that can forgive your sins. Place your faith in him today. And then know the hand of God upon your life for good. Let's have a word of prayer as we bring our service to a close.